Turn with me to the book of Acts. So we go through our series on making a difference, turning the world upside down. Last week we covered turning the world upside down through relationships. Way to go. Somebody was paying attention. It was my wife, but still. Today, Acts chapter 3, turning the world upside down through caring. One of the familiar sections of Acts is the story that we're going to talk about this morning. And we heard the story before, and we know the story well. And so I'm hoping to maybe just look at it from a slightly different perspective. But as every week we start, I want to remind ourselves that the theme of this series is in Acts 17:6, these men who have turned the world upside down. And we want to answer the question through nine different topics. What did the early church have? What did the early church do? How did the early church live in such a way that they would be able to make this kind of impact in their world? What was the thing that the early church was able to figure out that, in honesty, a lot of American churches can't figure out today? What is it that they did that helped them get to this point? And so first, relationships today, through caring. Acts chapter 3, let's go ahead and read the first 10 verses together. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on them with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand, immediately lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The early church had a distinct ministry method of meeting the needs of the people around them. One of the things that we can see from this brief but potent story in the beginning of Acts is that when we exercise care for others, we have a dramatic level of influence that we did not have before. In this story, we're going to see three components of what care looks like. Okay, so three things that tell us what to do about care. Now, the first thing that we see is begins in the story. We see with the situation that this man is stuck with. Right now, you know, this is not one of those things that are hard to figure out. Nothing I'm going to tell you about this man is new truth. Okay, I'm not going to be able to tell you something about his life or his past or his physical condition. You're like, oh, I didn't know that before. But it's important for us to kind of lay a foundation of the situation in which Peter and John find themselves. So the first thing that this guy needs is he needs physical strength, right? He's just lying there. He's helpless. He can't fix himself. He's been lame since birth, so this is not a new thing. He didn't just, you know, get into a chariot accident and, you know, the doctors couldn't help him. He was literally like this his whole life. So much so that he would have some friends who would just drop him off every day at the gate so he could beg for some money. He wasn't going home until they came back and picked him up. He was completely dependent on everyone else for all of his movements. There's kind of an analogy that we can think about in this physical condition of the lame man. We think about how Isaiah describes really the Israelites and their sin condition. In Isaiah 1, 4 through 6, he says it this way, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, an offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. You have forsaken the Lord. You have despised the Holy One of Israel. You are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? See, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil." Ephesians 2:1 tells us from the beginning of Adam, when Adam sinned, that men have been dead in trespass and sin. This man has a physical issue, but he also has a spiritual issue. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. The second thing about his situation was he needed food. He's not asking for money because he's trying to build his retirement fund, right? He's not asking for money because he's like, you know what? The stock market's been a little weak this year, and so some of my nest egg has kind of been bitten into a little bit, and so I would like to kind of bolster that back up. And so if you have some extra money, if you could donate to the lame guy at the gate's retirement fund, that would be helpful. He's asking for sustenance. He's asking for the things necessary to survive. It's important that we recognize that we're supposed to see this guy with a certain type of perspective. Matthew 25, 37 to 40 reminds us what it's like when we do this for other people. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and give you clothes? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. The local church works like this on behind the scenes daily basis needs, whether that's helping someone with financial needs, groceries, whether it's sometimes putting tires on cars or helping people with whatever it is that they need. One of the things that is a privilege of Mount Hope Bible Church is that when people have needs, we can be the physical, tangible tool to meet that need. Now, a lot of times you don't ever get to hear the stories of the way that Mount Hope Bible Church has been able to benefit and bless people, because we don't want people to feel awkward or feel kind of like ashamed of things. But we want to come alongside, and we've done this to multiple people in the congregation. We've been able to come alongside and say, listen, we recognize you're going through a hard time, or you have this, or you're not able to do this. Let us do that for you. Let us as a church step in and meet that need. One of the great privileges as a church is that we can be this type of person. This guy, he needs strength, he needs food, and lastly, and this is kind of the summary of his situation, he really needs compassion, right? He just really needs some people to notice who he is, to notice his dire situation, and to give him mercy. One of the biggest things that we can do to the people around us is view people with compassion. In a day and age where there is not much compassion or understanding, in a quick to judge, we don't need the facts. Almost every major event that has happened in the last 5-10 years, as soon as the event happens, we get an instant response. That guy should be fired. That guy should go to jail. This should happen to them. This should happen to those, right? There's no more, hey, listen, let's gather some facts. Let's do all of this. If there's any kind of crisis or activity, what happens? The news media runs 24/7, and they keep, oh, let me update. Sorry, we said something yesterday. It was completely wrong, so ignore it. Let me tell you something different today, right? And the outrage just jumps from one topic to the next. And the Word of God reminds us that we should be looking at people with compassion. David was in a situation often in his life where he felt alone. He felt like there was no one on his side. And if you read through Psalms, one of the great advantages to reading through the Psalms is that David covers all of the spectrum of human emotions. He deals with the highs of life, and he also deals with the lows of life. And when David's going through one of these lows, when he just needed compassion, he wrote this in Psalm 142, verse 4. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. When people are going through, in this guy's case, a lifelong struggle, at points you get to things, you say, listen, nobody cares. No one cares what happens to me. No one cares if I live or I die. There isn't anyone who will help. Interestingly enough, as we go through this guy's scenario of what is happening in his life and kind of the situation that he's in, the reason why the story is here is not because Peter and John were super wealthy, benefactors. We're going to talk about what they did in a second. But one of the things the story is here is to remind us that a lot of times we just have to care for people. The Lord's going to do the rest of the work in the story, but he needs compassion. So let's go then to verses 6 and 7. Let's talk about the response. This is the aspect of the story that I think most of us are familiar with. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Okay, so in this thing, two things happened. First, we'll call it this way. They saw the knee. They literally looked right at him, right? And so as they look right at him, verse 4 says, "And fixing his eyes on him," I think the ESV reads it like directed his gaze at him, right? And so he literally makes eye contact, right? In essence, what he's going to do is he's going to give mercy and compassion. In Jude 22, the verse reads, "And if some have compassion, making a difference." Okay, so there's this guy, and basically every day of his life, he's been dragged to the Gate Beautiful to beg, to ask for alms. Lots of people have probably given him an alm or two. Lots of people have probably not made eye contact, looked the other way, intentionally kind of walked to the other side of the path, you know, so that they weren't really within in range. Or maybe they strategically waited till there was a large group of people to walk past him and they could get behind some people so they wouldn't feel bad about the guy and what he was going through. And Peter and John intentionally look at this guy. When you look at people who have needs, what are you looking at? Hairstyle, clothing, hygiene, you sizing up economic status. When we see people as Peter and John saw them in the story, we see them as fellow created beings made in the likeness of God who need compassion. Jeremiah, when he is writing Lamentations, he says this in Lamentations 3:51, "My eyes caused me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city." Literally, as he looks around, he's just moved with compassion. Jesus, in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When we see people, we are to respond like the early church did, recognizing that we are seeing people who have needs. There aren't any kind of spiritual points for not knowing. Like, oh, if I don't know a need, I'm not obligated to meet it. Right? Oh, I didn't hear that. I didn't see that. I didn't know that. Right? It's our job to be able to look and to see needs. When the blind man was healed in Mark 8, he went from not being able to see anything to being able to see very, very clearly. What happened in his life? Well, obviously, the Lord restored his vision, and now he's able to see clearly. But before that, it was Christ's compassion that gives him this opportunity to see clearly. Now, physically, we don't have the ability to walk around and heal people. That'd be a really cool ministry if we could, right? But we don't have that ability. We can't walk around and heal people. But we can still have compassion. We can still meet needs. And so that's really where the second part of this point goes. Not only did they see the need, but they met the need. All right, so before I get into the answer to this point here, there is no spiritual bonus points to seeing a need and choosing to not meet it. It's not like, well, I know people at church have needs. I got a list of them. Right? We talked about this last week. Relationships drive us to meet people's needs. Right? Now here, we're broadening that out and saying, listen, inside the church, we should have those relationships. We also should be meeting needs. We should be able to watch what the world is doing around us. It says there in verse 6, Peter says to him, "Silver and gold I do not have." Now, if you're the lame guy, and somebody says to you, "Hey, Hey, look over here, right here. Look at us. Look at us. You're kind of excited. All right. I've got to take her. You know, an American, maybe he only has a 20. He doesn't have change, right? So it's going to be even better than normal. I don't know what's going through his mind, but when somebody wants your attention, you're excited. You're like, oh, great, here it is, right? And then the first thing he says to you after he gets your attention, he goes, hey, I don't have any money. All right, so you're like, yeah, oh, well, that's not helpful. But the one thing I do have, I'm going to give you. Now, we know the end of the story. But if you're the lame guy, what are you thinking? Well, he obviously is not carrying a loaf of bread, right? I mean, it'd be one thing if you're at the market and a person's walking another way, go, man, I don't have any money, but I've got a loaf of bread. You know, in American language, like, hey, I don't have any money, but I've got a Big Mac from McDonald's, right? Have a sandwich. He's watching Peter and John, and they're just walking, and he says, hey, listen, we don't have any money, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. And then Peter's very specific. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He didn't say, hey, listen, by the power of somebody bigger than me. He wants to point specifically to who it is that's going to heal this lame man. It's not Peter. It's not John. It's not some kind of special thing. It's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is going to do this for this man. What does Jesus want him to do? Rise up and walk. Now pause for a moment. You're the lame man. You get the eye contact. They say they don't have any money. And they say that instead, we want you to stand. You're a lame man. You've been lame from birth. And someone reaches down their hand, verse 7, took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Now pause for a moment and think. You've never walked your whole life and someone reaches out their hand to pick you up. What do? I'll tell you what I would do. I would be like, hello, I'm not sitting here for style points, right? I'm not here because it's comfortable. These don't work, right? Great, so you don't have any money. So the thing that you're going to do is pretend to help me, like you're going to help me stand up. That's going to work great. Peter and John are so confident in what God is going to do in this life, they don't pause. They don't explain to this man, hey, listen, what's going to happen is we're going to heal you. You're going to stand up and you're going to be fine. No, he just says, stand up. What I want to tell you, end of verse 6 is, get up and go walk. I am most fascinated in this story by the fact that Peter is doing this in pure, objective faith in Christ. But I want to pause for a moment, and I want to say to the lame guy, he also has a pretty good amount of faith. He grabs Peter's hand and attempts to stand up. Look at verse 8, and verse 7, sorry. And immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. But that phrase happens after the middle of verse 7 where it says, and he lifted him up. One of the things about meeting needs in our lives is that it's our job to see a need, and it's our job to kind of be the hands and feet of Jesus and to go out and to meet those needs, to have compassion on people, and to physically go and to meet needs. But one of the greatest things about having faith that God will work in people's lives is the confidence it instills in other people when you go to them in faith and say, listen, God's going to work in your life. A lot of times when I meet people who are going through just really, really dark times, really just hard points of life. And not only do they need compassion, but they need someone to kind of restore faith to them. Why? Because they don't have faith on their own. They've been so beaten down by all the ways of this life. They've been thrown against the rocks so many times that they need somebody else to kind of come along and kind of help restart them, spiritually speaking. One of the most encouraging things that will ever happen to you in your spiritual life is when you are going through a season of doubt and discouragement and despair, when somebody else comes along and just lifts you up and says, listen, listen, you know who Jesus is? You know who God is? Let me just kind of help you get back up. Get back on your feet. Let's go and walk. Let's spiritually take a step. When you lift someone up, when you care enough to get involved, you are doing the same thing that Jesus did to this lame man in Acts chapter 3. Before we get to some more outcomes of this guy's life, let me ask you a question this morning. How many people have you lifted up lately? How many people have you watched them go through a struggle, go through a point of discouragement, and you've been the one to say, no, let me come alongside. Let me lift you up. Let me be the voice of encouragement. Let me be the voice of support. Let me come alongside and raise you up. We see in this man's life that the situation was bad, the response was good. And then in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, we get the outcome. This is, to me, one of the most fantastic responses that you're ever going to get to God working in someone's life. Verse 8, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all of the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This lame man was a witness of God's power. This man's healing was a demonstration that Jesus Christ was God. His response, though, and I don't know how your imagination works, but I imagine Peter, John, and the formerly crippled man walking into the temple like Dorothy, the Cowardly Lion, the Tin Man, and the Scarecrow going to the Wizard of Oz. Right now, if you don't remember this, they kind of like take two steps forward, they kind of cross their legs, and they take a step backwards, right? If you haven't watched the old Wizard of Oz, you should. And so they're walking down this road, and they're kind of like clicking their heels, and they're doing all of this fun stuff, and they're not just walking, they're walking with pure enthusiasm. It's like when you have kids, and you're walking through the zoo or an amusement park, they're not just walking from point A to B on a straight line, they're everywhere, right? Oh, I gotta go like this, I gotta go like this, I gotta do this. This man is running, he's jumping, everything about him is just overflowing with excitement. Pause for a moment. If you hadn't walked your whole life, and then one day someone told you could get up and walk, and the first time in your life your legs worked, what do you think you would do with them? You would probably be like, man, I've watched people walk and run, and now I have the privilege, I'm gonna do this, right? Why are we supposed to do this? Ephesians 1:12, so we would be the praise of His glory, right? We're supposed to respond in a way that a life changed is a tool for the cause of Christ. I want to make a point here that I think sometimes if we're not careful that we miss in Scripture. That the point of salvation is to glory in the act of salvation, not in the thing we were saved from. Okay, so I've been in my life in lots of different scenarios where you hear testimonies. And one place where I had a testimony, and this guy went on for like 50 minutes about all of the bad things he had been involved in. I mean, and kind of like too much detail, right? And at the end of this like 50 minute presentation, he said, but Christ saved me. People are like, and he sat down. That was kind of the end of the presentation. And I was like, I think that was backwards. We spent 50 minutes talking about all of the wickedness of his life and 10 seconds talking about Jesus, right? When it comes to that power of the saving testimony, the power of the saving testimony is not how bad you were before you got saved. There is literally no one who's like, well, listen, man, I was worse than you. Sin is not a competition. The Bible says if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So listen, if you did every rule wrong, and you did one rule wrong, guess what? You're just as guilty. You don't stand before the judge is like, oh man, You barely missed heaven. Noah says, listen, you offended the law at every point. So here, what is the glory in this man's life? It's not that he was lame. It's that he's been introduced to Jesus. Now, not only does this man jump and run around, but in verses 9 and 10, he gets the attention of the crowd. Literally, they watch him walking and praising God. He's not just walking, by the way. He's not the only healed person who does this. But what is he doing? He's crediting the person who healed him. He's praising God. It says in verse 10, then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Okay, so you walk into the temple, and for years, as you walk into the temple, you pass this guy who sits there lame. And one day, you're in the temple. You've just passed this guy 10 minutes earlier. You know, he's sitting out front, collecting alms. Then all of a sudden, you see this man, like Tigger from Winnie the Pooh, bouncing off the walls, coming inside, super excited, and he says, look what God did! Look what God did! And you're like, I know that guy. He's the lame guy who sat out front. Now, two things go through your mind. If you're an optimist, you go, somebody healed him. If you're a pessimist, you go, he's been pretending for a really long time. Right? I was in Prague, and we were watching people beg for money on the square. Some of them were performers, and they would play various different things. And other people would just sit there, and they would beg for money. And in the process of this, we were in this tower and overlooking the city square. And the one guy gets up, and he's in like horrible clothing. He smelled horrible. And he got up, picked up his bag, and he walked down this like aisleway. And as he got kind of through this alleyway, we could only see it because we were in this tower watching this guy walk. And one of the guys in our group said, hey, oh, he's leaving for the day. You know, he must be worn out from sitting on the sidewalk. As he gets about a block and a half from the square, a limousine pulls up, and he gets in the back of the limousine, and he drives away, right? It was just his occupation. When we were in Prague, American dollar was 64 crowns, which was a day's wage, right? So a bunch of tourists would just throw in change. Well, I'll throw 50 cents or 75 cents. Well, it adds up really fast when you do the exchange rate. So he was making great money. That's not this guy. He's not sitting there going like, hey, listen, I figured out the system. Like, I've milked it long enough, and now I've got my retirement fund built up, and so I just want to let you know I could walk. No, his life has literally been transformed. And as the crowd is watching this man, as he's watching his energy, they're looking around, and they're asking themselves the question, what happened to him? What changed him? Do you know what the power of a salvation testimony is? When we have been saved by Jesus Christ and our life has been radically transformed to the image of who Jesus is, the world around us should look at us and they should go, what happened to you? What happened to you? You don't laugh at the same jokes. You don't say the same words. You don't go to the same places. You don't drink the same stuff. You don't do the same things. What happened to you? Jesus. See, the problem for a lot of us is that when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there's this initial intense joy. Joy like this lame man. We were super enthused, but over time, he's been walking on his legs for a while. We get used to the blessings. We get used to the privileges of being in Christ and knowing who Christ is and living like that. And so our enthusiasm kind of just diminishes. We start to see the flaws of people at church. Not everyone is perfect and righteous and never sins. And conflict begins to happen. And maybe we have a need and it's not met. Maybe we have a struggle and we feel like we don't have the resources to overcome it. And so we kind of lose the enthusiasm that this man has. Matthew 5:16 reminds us, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. There's no preaching yet in this story. But if you were to jump down to verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, who you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter's about to preach. He doesn't even need an open illustration because he's got it. right? There's a bunch of people who are curious as to what God did in this life, and Peter says, I can tell you. I can tell you what happened to this man. I can tell you how this man went from sitting at the gate lame, and I can tell you how he was healed. I can tell you how this person went from a drug addict to clean. I can tell you how this person walked from a sinner whose marriage and life was falling apart, who was bitter and angry, and how they became a person who was whole and joyful. I can tell you how this person went from all of these things to this, and it was through Jesus Christ. Here's the thing that this story just reminds me over and over and over again. How many more people would come to Christ if the church was first a place of compassion? We tend to, and not intentionally, I don't think we intend to do this, but we tend to be resistive to people who are going through, in our minds, what we call bad sins. And the reason is because we say, okay, listen, if this person truly gets saved, we'll see some change. But I'm going to wait to kind of fully embrace them until I've seen, and we kind of give them some criteria. There are many, many days in my life that I am so glad that Jesus embraced me before I was like, I'll say good at obedience. I was saved when I was 14 years old. So I went to camp, Northland Baptist Bible College, had a camp in the summer. Got saved at basketball camp, 14 years old. Between 14 and really 19 years old, when I was a sophomore in college, I didn't really live for God. I wasn't like really opposed to God, but I didn't really live for God either, right? And at the end of my freshman year of college, in that summer between my 2 years of school, the Lord really got a hold of my life, and He kind of gave me, in my mind's eye, I call it an ultimatum. He's like, either you're going to live for me or not, and you got to choose. And I had to make that choice, right? And I'm glad that God didn't wait and say, hey, listen, we're going to see what happens to Mike, you know, 5, 6 years down the road before I kind of, you know, give him the Holy Spirit or really kind of invest in him, right? And a lot of times, spiritually speaking, we're kind of like, oh yeah, we're glad you're saved, but we'll just kind of keep our hands off for a little bit. Imagine a church that's full of compassion. When we see someone struggling spiritually, when we see someone struggling physically, the first thing the church is like, no, we got that. Imagine a church in which compassion was so noteworthy that there's almost a race to see who can meet needs first. No, I got it. No, I got it. No, I got this one. Right? And instead it's like, oh, somebody should tell pastor. Someone should tell the elders. I hope the deacons know that person's going through that. Imagine a church in which compassion was the noteworthy characteristic. See, one of the things that the early church did in order to make a difference was they cared. Compassion, caring, love covers a multitude of blunders. It's interesting, as pastor, there are times where just things fall through the crack. It just happened. Like, somebody will pass you information, and you write it down somewhere, and it gets stuck on a sheet of paper on your desk, and you don't see it, and you miss it, or things fall through the crack. And it's interesting, in those responses, like, if the person doesn't really know us as a church, and don't kind of have any connection to the church, how much easier it is for them to be offended than someone who knows us really well. And they go, oh man, like, what happened, pastor? And I'm like, oh man, I forgot, I'm sorry. I'm like, oh, it's okay. Right? Because they understand who we are. They recognize that relationship. Here's the thing. Do you know why a lot of churches split? It's really not because of the color of the carpet. It's not because of, like, what programs they're going to run on Sunday night or Wednesday. The reason why most churches split is because they stopped caring about each other. And it's like, listen, I don't care what you care about. I don't care what you like. I don't care what's important to you. This is what's important to me. And if you don't get along with what I want to get along with, you're out. Becomes a very hard and fast, listen, here's the box. You either get in my box or you get out. Let me say it another way. one of the reasons that the gospel has lost its power in our community is because a bunch of unsaved people live and work with a bunch of saved people who don't care. They just don't care. They don't care that their marriages are falling apart. They don't care that they're struggling. They're just not meeting people's needs. And I'm not talking about donating large sums of money to people. Most of the needs that our community has is not financial. It's emotional. It's spiritual. It's time. It's showing up saying, I can do that for you. It's the practical hands. You want to turn the world upside down? Find a need. Meet it. You go, yeah, but it's just one person. There's a story about that kid who's on the beach and there's a bunch of starfish all over the beach and he's picking up individual starfish and he's throwing them back in the ocean and a guy comes to him and says, you know, you can't save all the starfish. He goes, I know I can't, but I can save this one. Throws in the water. I can save this one. Listen, you might not be able to meet everyone's needs in Mountain Home. Can't. Physically can't do it. But you can meet one. You can be the one person who goes to that one other person and lifts them up for Jesus. Imagine the impact our church would have if we cared. Because two people, John and Peter in the story, stopped, talked to a lame man. They are now going to preach the gospel to an audience who is very willing to hear. Imagine how many more audiences we'd have to hear the gospel if the people inviting those people to hear the gospel have been touched by our lives in compassion. Will you care for the people God brings across your path this week? Will you care enough to reach out with God's love and lift them towards the Savior? This week, find one need, find one person, meet it. Let's turn the world upside down through care. Heavenly Father, this morning, we're grateful for the Word of God that challenges us, encourages us, but also convicts us. Lord, we are easy to be busy, but not compassionate. Lord, pray that we would see the people around us with the eyes that you have given us. You see them as you see them. May our hearts and lives be compassionate to those who have needs, both physically, spiritually, and emotionally around us. Lord, this week, may our body as a congregation just meet a bunch of needs. Lord, give us a great week of ministry and encouragement. Lord, may we lift up people to the cause of Christ. Lord, pray this morning that you be honored and glorified through our obedience to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.